Evening. First of all, I want to say thanks to Almighty God for allowing us to be here. You do know it's only by God's grace and His mercy that we are here tonight. And as I always say, it's not because of anything that I've done. It's not because I'm so wise. You can ask my wife. But it's because of God's amazing grace that I'm able to stand here before you tonight. And I want to thank the elders and the deacons. And I want to thank Brother Gary for his tireless work that he does here at the Fifth Ward congregation. I don't take it for granted standing here. I take this as an honor and a privilege. I feel like I need to take my shoes off because this is holy ground up here. And if you're a visitor, you're indeed our honored guest. And I hope that you continue to come again and again until you're no longer a visitor, but a part of the family here at the Fifth Ward congregation. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now those days are gone. I'm now not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind and I open up the doors. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? I know you recognize this as the lyrics to the song Help by the Beatles. I am a Beatles fan. They wrote these words many, many years ago, and they still ring true today. There are times in our lives that we just need a little helping hand, a shoulder to cry on, someone to lead on through the tough times, just until things get a little bit better. You know those kind of times. But have you ever had one of those times where you needed more than just a helping hand, more than just a leg up, when the very foundation of your life is shaken and nothing seems to make sense anymore? When you've done the very best that you can and they lay you off anyway? When you go home and the one that says they wanted to spend the rest of their life with you is up and gone? Or when a routine visit to the doctor reveals some hidden ailment, high blood pressure, diabetes, a heart condition, or even terminal cancer? Where do you go for help? Who do you turn to when you get the call that a loved one has died? To your mama? I know mama wants to help, but sometimes there are things that even a mother's love can't heal. Daddy, brother, sister, your family, your friends, they can't help either. There are times when no one can offer you the help that you need. And I just wonder if there is anyone here right now who needs that kind of help tonight. And if there is, what do you do? Do you just lose heart? Do you give up hope? Throw in the towel and quit? No, not so fast. In life's journey, there will be highs and lows, ups and downs, mountaintop experiences, and walks down in the valley of the shadow of death. Our lesson for tonight is good news for a troubled spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs, the 25th chapter and verse 25, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And God knows we can use some good news. I don't know about you, but it seems as though there's an overwhelming amount of troubling news in the world today. We got ISIS in Syria and Greece, economic crisis, terrorism. We got social unrest, wars and more wars, police shootings and police being shot, home invasions, fear, drug, anxiety, and the list goes on, and we haven't even gotten into the family. And it's no wonder there was so much tension and worry in the world today. And when trouble strikes home, you get knocked down to your knees. It's no wonder the psalmist said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? So don't feel alone. We all experience times of emotional and spiritual pain. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was touched in his spirit. When we look in John, the 11th chapter, starting in verse number 32, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Then when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, have you ever been to a funeral and you saw people crying and you just started crying with them? So when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And in verse 35, the Bible says Jesus wept. So guys, it's okay to cry sometimes. Do you see how Jesus felt that same deep anguish we feel when we lose someone? He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter and verse number 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For the end of all men, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sometimes, the only time some people will ever sit foot in a house of God and listen to the word of God is at a funeral. When some loved one is stretched out here going the last mile of the way. And I hear Brother Gary and other gospel ministers who eulogize, that is to speak well of the deceased. But they also preach the gospel to those that are still here. Because at this time, maybe they're just a little bit tenderhearted. Maybe they're just contemplating their own mortality and salvation and their own eternal salvation before it's everlasting too late. In verse 3 of chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, it says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. God doesn't want us to be sad all the time. That's not what he's saying, not at all. Solomon said in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And back in chapter 7 and verse 14, in the day of that prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God is trying to tell you something. So what has to happen to get your attention? God is giving you an opportunity right now to consider. To consider your eternal future. As far as God is concerned, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those that are saved and those that are not. The Bible reads, continuing in verse 14, God has also set the one over against the other, and the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, no matter what we do, no matter how well we plan, prepare, save, no matter how much money we may have, trouble still comes to everybody. Just ask Steve Jobs. Even with all his money, his influence, his power that he had, there was an appointment that he had to keep that wasn't on his calendar, that wasn't on his itinerary. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And Jesus said in Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 26, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't be like the grasshopper either, who plays all the time. Troublesome times are coming and may very well be here already, even at the door. The psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 6, and in my prosperity, I said, I will never be moved. In other words, the time to establish a relationship with God is during the good times before the trouble comes. Otherwise, it may be too late. You may be asking yourself, I thought this was supposed to be about some good news. So where is it? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, in those dark times, in those times of brokenness, those times of mourning, when you feel so low that you have to look up to see the bottom, you need to look up for the help, and we have to look up to the right source for our help. We have to look up to God, who is able, who is well able to help us. In Psalms 121, the Bible says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help coming from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He said, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade on thy right hand. The sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forward and even forevermore. You see, when we get that kind of resolve in our lives, we can say like the psalmist in Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The Bible says in John, the 3rd chapter and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So why is Jesus good news for a troubled spirit? Let's look at the book of Luke in the 4th chapter. And let's just start out in the book of Luke. It talks about Jesus. He was announced by the angel Gabriel. He was the promise of Abraham, born of the Virgin Mary, baptized by John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, 40 days tempted by the devil, and now in chapter 4, we see at the beginning of his ministry, making his mission known to everyone. And we start reading at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He went back to his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the Sabbath. He went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty they that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister, and he sat down. Now, the first time I read this, I said, no wonder they didn't like Jesus. He read the scripture and just went over here and sat down. And it's like he dropped the mic and sat down and just say, well, that's me. You know, but the custom at that time was to read the scriptures standing up and then to sit down and expound or to teach your lesson. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fastened to him. And he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What Jesus was saying is that he is the fulfillment of the scripture. He is saying that the carpenter's son, whom most of them knew, is the long-awaited Messiah, the one that the prophet Isaiah spoke of, the Lord's anointed. You see, everything that was sanctified to the Lord was anointed. The priest, the offering, the instruments of service, the tabernacle, the altar, even the king was anointed with holy oil. But Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And his mission was, number one, he said, to preach the good news to the poor. Not necessarily the financially poor, but to the spiritually bankrupt. To those of us who know we need a Savior. To sinners like you and me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Teaching us that he is our hope. That he would pay our sin debt for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not like the self-righteous Pharisees when we look in Luke, the 18th chapter, who stood and prayed within himself and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all of my possessions. We have to be more like the publican. And the publican standing afar off. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he just struck his breast and he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. We must always remember Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. Secondly, he came to heal the brokenhearted. Is he talking about when your girlfriend breaks up with you for some other girl, for some other guy, or when the little boy you had a crush on goes to the school dance with somebody else? Maybe. Sometimes the breakup of a relationship is so devastating that it takes years to get back on your feet. But there are some heartbreaks that we truly never quite recover from. The loss of a mate for many years, or a close relative, a mother. Lord have mercy, not mama. Father, not daddy, or a sister or brother. I remember back in December of 2000, I went to see my children in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I used to do that all the time. And I remember going to see my kids, and later in the week, it was probably around the 28th of the month, I found out they were going to have a snowstorm. And so I had to get back down south before the snow came over the Appalachian Mountains and be stuck there for a little bit longer. So on the 29th, I decided to leave, and my youngest son, he got me to take him to the mall before I took off. So I remember him and all his friends, they jump in the car, and we go to the mall. And I remember we said our goodbyes. And I sat there and I watched him go in, and then he turned around and he waved at me. And I go home. My wife had bought me this CD with the Beatles, and I listened to that over and over on my way home. And the next day, I got the news. I didn't know at that time that was the last time I would see him alive. But even with all of that, I don't think that's what Jesus was really talking about at the essence of what he was talking about. I believe that what he was talking about is unconfessed and unrepented of sins. You see, you can get to heaven when you lose a loved one, but you can't get to heaven if you haven't had your sins washed away. The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." And one thing I remember when I got back here, I used to sit over here when we had the pews, and we used to sit about five or six rows up. That's when Brother Foster was here. And I used to cry every week, tears running down my face. And you know, it's if it wasn't for the Lord who was on my side, you know, that was one of the hardest things I ever had to go through in my life. And I just want to thank the Fifth Ward Church for helping me to get through all of that, you know, because with a solid foundation, I was able to make it through. And I remember one brother, Brother Ron Hooker, and when I would come out, sometimes he'd just put his hand on my shoulder, and sometimes he'd pat me on the back. And it's not so much what a person say to you, but it's just the idea that you know that they care. Yes, but I believe that the Lord is concerned about those who are grieved and broken over the sin in their lives. There is probably nothing as bad as unconfessed, unrepented of sin. Let's look at a couple of examples. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see the first king of Israel was besieged by the Philistines and was told by Samuel the prophet to wait 7 days for him to make a sacrifice unto the Lord before the battle. But King Saul, he got antsy because his army was dwindling and he was surrounded. So he offered the sacrifice himself. And Samuel, when Samuel got there, he said, let's look at what Samuel said. He said in verse 11 of chapter 13, and Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Samuel said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistine gathered themselves together at Michmash." In verse 12, he said, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." And listen to this. He said, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. King Saul made excuses. Samuel, if you wouldn't have been late, I wouldn't have had to do your job. So you see, what he was really saying, it was his fault. So he was saying, see what you made me do? You know, and again, if you look at him in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, God told Samuel to tell King Saul in verse number 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. But Samuel and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they utterly destroyed. Saul felt like he had done what God had said, told him to do. And verse number 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And verse 14, and Samuel said, what meanest thou then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And verse 15, and Saul said, they, that's the key word, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And again in verse 21, he said, but the people took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things, and he never took responsibility for himself. And verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. If you're giving to the Lord from ill-gotten gains, that offering isn't doing you any good. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the things that is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. And back in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, hello, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. We have to learn how to take responsibility for our actions and stop blaming others for our faults and making excuses for our shortcomings and sins. Let's look at another situation. The next king of Israel, King David, the beloved king, the man after God's own heart. But he, like all of us, sinned. We all know the story from 2 Samuel in chapter 11 and 12, how King David stayed home when all of the kings were out going to battle. And he looked from his rooftop and saw a beautiful woman bathing and inquired about her. And it was told him, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? You see, the servant was being very discreet. What he probably wish he could say is, man, you know exactly who that woman is. You know, Eliam, one of your guards, that's his daughter. Ahithophel, your counselor, that's his granddaughter. You know this lady. He said, Uriah, that's Uriah's wife. He said, a Hittite, one of your best, one of your closest warriors, one of your hand-picked guards. That's why she lives in your neighborhood. So, but that didn't stop David. That didn't stop David. He had her brought over and he lay with her. And then she went home. Nobody hurt. Sounds familiar? But something went terribly wrong. Today, it will go something like this. Ring, ring. Who is it? I'm pregnant. That's who it is. What do you mean you're pregnant? How did that happen? What do you mean? How did that happen? You were there, but it was only once. Young people, it only takes one time. And whether you get pregnant or whether you get somebody pregnant, your life has changed from that time forward. Now, the king had to try to cover up his actions. So he sent for a husband so he could lay with his now impregnated wife. But Uriah was too honorable because the Ark of the Covenant was out and all his fellow comrades were out sleeping in tents. So try as he may, the king could not get Uriah to go sleep with his wife. So David sent Uriah back to the field with a message, a death warrant to his commander Joab, saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. So Uriah was killed in battle along with some of the people of the servants of David. Uriah wasn't the only one that got killed. Some more collateral damage. After a short period of mourning, David marries Bathsheba and she has a baby boy. All is well, right? No, God was not pleased with King David. He sent the prophet Nathan to confront the king in chapter 12. And you know the story of the poor man with the little ewe lamb and the rich man who took the lamb from the poor man and served it to his guest. And when King David heard it, he got angry. And he say that he just demanded justice. The man that had done this thing shall surely die. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. But listen to King David's response to God's judgment in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also had put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Don't think that David got away with murder. No, that was always, there's always consequences to every action. That baby died. And there was turmoil in David's life and his family until the day he died. But you see, David didn't try to blame anyone else. She should have closed her window. If he would have had control of his woman, they could have. No, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And we have his prayer of repentance recorded in Psalms 51. In verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when I speakest and be clear when I judgest. In verse number 10, he says, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Can I ask y'all a personal question? Don't raise your hands. Is there anyone here that's overpowered by habits that you have not been able to break? The desires that you can't seem to control? Whatever your obsession, whatever your addiction, whatever your besetting sin, Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives. That's you and me. We have allowed sin in our lives, and now sin has its foot on our necks, telling us what to do, what to buy, where to go, and how long to stay. And we feel helpless and so alone, but don't despair. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Paul said, flee fornication. What does that mean? Run. When Jesus was seduced by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He ran. He took the way of escape. He didn't worry about what she would say about him or what the other servants would say about him. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Isaiah 59, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, it says in verse number 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are in a war, in a spiritual battle, and we have to act like it. One brother said, you have to stop acting so casual about life, or you'll end up a casualty. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, starting at verse 13, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your feet shod with the and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Jesus is the key to being set free. Fourth, he said he came to give recovering of sight to the blind. You know that the Lord healed a lot of blind people when he was here on earth. But oftentimes the blind knew who Jesus was without seeing him. Amen. With their physical eyes. Yes. Calling on him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Yes. While Jesus called the religious leaders blind leaders and blind guides. Because even though they saw with their eyes the wonderful works of God, they refused to see that he was the Christ. Yeah. There are a lot of promises that there are a lot of promises that God makes to those who overcome. And one of the things is that when we get to heaven, the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there will be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither will there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. I want to thank you very much.
Troublesome time.